grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verses just prior to our epistle text for the day, St. Peter says that I'm writing this letter to you in order to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, I'm writing this to remind you of something that you have already learned, that you already know, but because of the tribulations and troubles of your lives, sometimes you can forget these things. Sometimes you can become so overwhelmed with the troubles at hand that these wonderful truths of God fade into the background and you can hardly recall them. So what I want to do is, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance so that you will be mindful of what you learn from the prophets of the Old Testament and from the apostles in the New Testament. I want you to be fully cognizant of what the Bible says about the last days, about the end of times and the years leading up to it. And so today we want to spend a few minutes on this last days reminder from the word of the Lord, so that we are not surprised at what we encounter in the world. First of all, he says, there shall come in the last days scoffers. All right? So, we are not supposed to be shocked when we hear people in our culture mocking the Christian faith and mocking the teachings of the Bible. We should expect that in an unbelieving, sinful world, there will be no shortage of people who mock the things that we treasure and who despise the things that we love. We shouldn't be shocked by this, nor should we be intimidated by it. Sometimes Christians, we listen to the scoffings of others and we suddenly get all jelly-legged. We get a little weak in the knees and we get a little cautious and, you know, I don't want to be on the outs with all of my friends and loved ones. They all seem to think that I'm an idiot for going to church and I don't want to be out of good graces with them. And we begin to try to make the children of the world happy with us by toning down our Christian faith. If we make nice with the world, then the world will love us. And then we discover to our chagrin that no matter how nice we make before the world, they still hate us for believing in Jesus. They still hate us for the teachings of the Bible. And we should not be shocked. We should not be amazed. Jesus, the Lord himself, who did miracles at every point in his life, he was mocked and spoken evil of by his enemies in the days of his earthly pilgrimage. We, therefore, should not be shocked that in an ungodly, sinful, rebellious culture, we should hear people mocking the things that we treasure and making fun of the things that we trust in. So he reminds the Christians here that the Bible predicts that mockers or scoffers will come in the last days. So if the Bible predicts them coming, you shouldn't be either shaken by it, nor should you be intimidated by these people. Why? Because number one, they believe what they believe because it serves the purpose of their own lusts. They don't want to believe in a God who sees everything that they think and do. They want to get rid of such a God because they want to do the things that they want to do. They want to fulfill the lusts of their flesh, the lusts of their eyes, and the pride of life. And they don't want God horning in on their good times. So when they mock our faith, it is because they want to fulfill their own lusts. He goes on and he puts the words in their mouth. They say, "What are you people talking about? Jesus is coming back to judge the quick and the dead. What are you talking about? Everything from the beginning of the world until now, it just goes on and on and on. What happened to the promise of his second coming? Every day I get up and no, Jesus ain't back yet." You know, what you people are really dumb to believe that Jesus will come back to judge the quick and the dead. So he gives us an example of their mocking. You know, doesn't it seem kind of odd to you that it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come back yet, right? And then St. Peter says, listen, they are intentionally ignorant about three fundamental facts. Number one, that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water by the word of the Lord. This world didn't bring itself into existence. I know, science, right? No. Nothing comes from nothing, right? The universe did not come into existence all by itself. All right? It didn't develop into what we see now all by itself. The world and the universe was created by means of the Word of God. God spoke and it happened in accordance with his will, which he spoke. And so as God expressed his will, the universe came into existence in obedience to the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God, who is a God who speaks, and what he says comes to pass. And so he says the scoffers, they are intentionally ignorant of this fact. Right? The second thing that they are ignorant of is they are ignorant of whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So the second big thing that they are intentionally ignorant of is that God already destroyed this world once in the great flood, which you can read about in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. All right? God already poured his judgment out upon the world and saved 8 people plus animals alive in the ark. All right? And therefore, the flood is to us a sign that judgment day is coming. And when Jesus talked about the end of the world and his second coming, he always referred to it as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. You see? And so therefore, the second thing that the scoffers are willfully ignorant of is the destruction of the old world with the flood of Noah. And the reason why they are willfully ignorant of it is because it is a clear sign of God's judgment against sin and unbelief. The third thing that they are willfully ignorant of is this, and even Christians are willfully ignorant of this, it seems. The heavens and the earth, which are now, the present heavens and earth, by the same word, the word of the Lord, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it is by the word of God that our world and the universe around us continues to function. Not because it has to function until it runs out of steam, but it functions because the word of God, it says in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, of Jesus, the Son of God, it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And so the reason why we get up every morning and everything continues to work is because the word of his power is at work. Jesus is upholding and sustaining all things. He has reserved this present world for the coming day of judgment. And he calls it the day of judgment and perdition, that is destruction of ungodly men. So he says, listen, don't be shot to pieces by these goofy scoffers. The Bible predicted that they would come, and I'm telling you, they're motivated by their own lusts and their willful ignorance of the truth of God. They don't want God, so they invent a way of thinking about the world that excludes God. Don't be intimidated by them, and don't be cowed by them. And then he says, he goes on to the second point, and he says, listen, time has gone on, and there's no doubt about that. But it's not because God is slack. It's not because he's not really serious about stuff. It's because he is lovingly, graciously patient with people. He does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason why Jesus has not come back till this point is not because God has kind of forgotten, or not because he can't bring it off, but it's because he is patient toward us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So the continuation of human history is an act of the mercy of God, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, so that on the day of judgment, nobody will be able to say, I never had an opportunity to be saved. Every mouth will be shut, and all the world will be held guilty before God on that day in their unbelief. So he says, remember this, keep this in mind as a Christian. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. What does this mean? It means God is the creator, and he stands outside of and above time and space. God does not wear a watch, all right? God is not hampered like you and I are. You know, we go, oh man, it's the middle of November already. The last time I thought about it was July, and here it is Christmas, and I haven't even thought about it yet, right? And we're hampered by time. We're always being pressed by the things that are happening around us. But God is not like that, right? God is not hampered by, he's not pressured. God is never under pressure. He is always 100% totally in control of everything. And all that the evil people in the world can do with their evil deeds is end up inadvertently serving the purposes of God, much to their chagrin. One of the chagrins of the damned on Judgment Day will be the fact that no matter how hard they tried to be against God and the Bible, Their wickedness only served to further God's truth in the end. And that will be galling to the wicked. But galled they will be. He says, listen, God is not slack concerning to his promise. He is being long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But listen, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That means it will be sudden and it will be unexpected, except by the Christians, right? Suddenly and unexpectedly, the day of the Lord will come. And what will happen on that day? He says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The whole universe, as we now experience it, everywhere will be destroyed. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. This is what will happen when the Lord Jesus returns on the last day to judge the quick and the dead. The resurrection of the dead will take place. The transformation of the living believers will take place, and the world will be destroyed. The elements will melt with fervent heat. So what does this have to say about us and the way that we conduct our lives in this world? Number one, he says, seeing that everything around you, all the things that we value in life, they will all be dissolved. They'll be gone. There'll be nothing left of those. What kind of person should you be in all holy manner of life and godliness? In other words, if this world is going to be rolled up and dissolved, you ought to have a priority in your life about living as a godly Christian in this world, and not as an indifferent person, but living a godly Christian life. He says, and you should be keeping your eye out for the coming of this day. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Every day you should pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. O Lord, come. That is the prayer that ends the book of Revelation. We should be praying for the coming of our Lord, looking for and hasting unto the day of God, in which the heavens and the earth will be dissolved and the elements melt with fervent heat. Because we're looking beyond the end of the world. We Christians are not looking forward to the end of the world. We're looking through the end of the world to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so he says here, looking for and hasting to the coming of the day, because we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you're looking for a new heaven and a new earth, be diligent that you may be found at peace with God through faith in Christ, that you may be spotless through the forgiveness of your sins, and that you may be living a blameless life by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so today, we have three things. Scoffers are going to come. They're ignorant on purpose. Don't be intimidated by them. Number two, God has not forgotten about his second coming. He's not slack. He's patient, savingly patient with us. And thirdly, what kind of life should this cause us to desire to live? A life of godly looking for and waiting for the coming of the kingdom of glory. Because we're not looking to the end of the world, we're looking through it to the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, and we will be among the righteous. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.